in the book of Isaiah. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. This particular chapter concludes a second section of the book of Isaiah. The first five chapters were an introduction, and from 6 up until chapter 11 is another phase where Isaiah is continually reminding Judah that destruction is coming, and Israel, the northern kingdom, is in the midst of it. So in many ways, Israel has become Judah, the southern kingdom's, example of what not to do. And in this turmoil and in this difficulty, Isaiah brings forth many messages, many prophecies of doom, prophecies of destruction. But by the same token, he also includes promises of hope, promises of good things yet to come, even in the midst of all the difficulties and all of the strife. So I invite you to stand as I read the first 10 verses from God's Word in Isaiah chapter 11. Hear the word of God. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, the poetry and prophetic voice of Isaiah is difficult for us sometimes to understand, so we ask that your Spirit would give us clarity and that these words would not only ring true, but they would serve to transform us, our mind, our hearts, our very lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled this series, as I mentioned a few times, I See the Lord. And when I say I see the Lord, I'm referring to what Isaiah himself said in chapter 6, when he encountered the Lord in a powerful and fresh way. But when I say I see the Lord, it also begs a question, does it not? I see the Lord. Do you? Do you see the Lord working in your life? Do you see His power? Have you experienced Him? It's not necessarily that you have cast your gaze upon Him, but do you know His presence? Do you know His power? Are you receiving that presence and power into your life, and are you exercising it in a variety of ways? When I see the Lord, it happens in so many different ways, whether it's the birth of a baby or the death of a saint who has walked with the Lord for years and years. When it's the reconciliation of a relationship that has been torn apart, I see the Lord. When I see someone healed of a disease or something as simple as the common cold, I see the Lord. I see the Lord in the smallest of things, and I see the Lord in the greatest of things. I know that He is near, and I know that even the next breath that I take is because He is with me and His grace prevails. So there are so many ways in this life that we can see the Lord, but one of the best ways in which to see the Lord and to experience Him is to simply pick up this book, to read its contents is a simple enough thing. To digest them, to understand, to alter our lives, to undertake the task of following once we see Him is a difficult thing. This book reveals the triune God in a variety of ways, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And today, Isaiah does it in yet another unique way. I've mentioned before, this book is like a diamond. And each time you turn it, you see a different facet, a different refraction of light, a different way of seeing the Lord. There is no one way. And I think we're reminded of that again today. As I mentioned, the first 10 chapters of Isaiah recount the drama of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, where you can read all about it in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. That's the narrative part. That's the story part. In the book of Isaiah and so many other books in the Scriptures, these accounts that we like to read in a narrative fashion because the story lays out in a chronological way and we understand all the characters, it becomes a little bit more difficult when we read poetry or when we read prophecy. And it's just another way that God is showing us. It's another turn of the gem, as it were, so that we can see God's truth reflected and refracted in a different kind of light. One of the neat things about Isaiah is that he uses a lot of different metaphors to describe God's relationship with His people and God's relationship with all of the earth, even the enemies of God's people. And in particular, the last couple of chapters, he's used a metaphor of a forest or trees and woodlands. And he's used that in quite a negative way. We see that first in Isaiah chapter 9 when he talks about the northern kingdom, Israel. In verse 18, he says, "Surely wickedness burns like a fire. It consumes briars and thorns. It sets the forest ablaze so that it rolls upward in a column of smoke. By the wrath of the Lord Almighty, the land will be scorched." So this lush forest describing the people of Israel, the northern kingdom, is going to be completely scorched and wiped away. And then in chapter 10, he turns to the enemies of Israel and Judah, to Assyria. In chapter 10, verse 33, "See, the Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe, and Lebanon will fall before the Mighty One." Now you may notice that in the first 10 chapters, the southern kingdom of Judah hasn't had that terrible metaphor of a burned down, cut down forest applied to them. But it's implied today in the verses that I just read. And what we see today is something fascinating, that same forest that's cut down or burned down or scorched by the Lord has hope when it seems that all hope is lost. Time will come when all signs of life, whether it's in Assyria, Judah, or Israel, all signs of life will be done. That's what these metaphors are speaking of. David's line, King David's line, will disappear, which is the hope of this nation, right? This is all they have, is that the king's dynasty, the Lord's anointed, will rule over them for the ages to come. This is their hope. This is their future. And yet, the forest metaphor and the scorching of these forests says, no, it's not going to work that way. All will be gone. Be like a tree cut to a stump, and there's nothing left. But as is typical of God, and especially in this book of Isaiah, the destruction is followed by hope. And so we don't have the end of the story yet. When it picks up in chapter 11, verse 1, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit." The first thing to know is that Jesse is the father of King David. And it's interesting that the shoot will come up from him, David's father. Doesn't say the line of David. Why is that? Well, Again, the context, when you go back into the narrative parts of the story, you realize that David was chosen as a king, not because of his might, not because of his birthright, not because of anything that seemed logical to the time. He was the last son in line. He wasn't supposed to be chosen at all, and yet God said, he is the one. So, by Isaiah referring to Jesse first, we know something's up. We know that God is about the unexpected, and probably something unexpected is going to happen in this story as well. And it certainly does. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. New growth will happen where it looked like all was lost, where everything was destroyed and devastated. In the midst of death, there is the promise of new life. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture, isn't it? But maybe it's me. My mind keeps going back to, couldn't God have done it a little bit differently? I mean, couldn't we have skipped all the death and destruction, the raising of the forest, the scorching of the earth, the chopping down of the trees? Why do we have to go through this destructive part so that we can get to the good part? Can't we just sort of jump over the destructive part and get to the good part? You know, like you do with movies. Ooh, don't like that part, fast forward. Let's get to the good part. Of course we want that. Of course we believe that God could have done this in a way that didn't involve all that suffering, didn't involve all that punishment. So what's the answer? There's a simple answer, and that is that God is just, and that God's people turned from Him. And in their turning from Him, their disobedience, their neglect of Him, they have said, we don't need You. Though You created us, we prefer to do things our way. And so a sovereign God who rules and reigns over all creation has every right to say, it doesn't work that way. And with your disobedience comes punishment, and the punishment for this type of disobedience is death. Most of us know this. Most of us understand this give and take that God has shown us. And so we're willing to wait through the bad stuff to see if the good stuff will arrive, because we know that all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. But it brings us back to the question, couldn't there be a different way? Is there something we're missing here? Is there a bigger story? And the answer is yes. There is a bigger story that has been working throughout human history since the time Adam and Eve first said, you know what? We're going to go our own way. Thanks, God. We appreciate Your care for us, but we've got to try something new. From that day forward, there was a rhythm or a cycle built in to human nature. And I'll illustrate it by asking you a question. You will likely eat a meal today, will you not, if you haven't already? Yep, planning on having food, right? There's a good chance that your food either came from a plant or an animal, right? I know there's also a chance that it didn't come from either, that it was made in a factory somewhere, but that's, I'm hoping you're eating plants and animals. What was required of the plant or the animal before you ate it? It had to die. Crops were harvested. Animals were butchered so that you could eat, so that you can stay alive, right? Death brings life. That is the truth of our existence, and it has been the truth of our existence since the very beginning. Death brings life. That's why I think our community garden is so important, because it is an example to us, a visual picture of what it means to know that with death comes life. Unless a seed has died and is planted in the ground, it cannot come to life again. It doesn't work. Death is the engine of life, even in your own bodies. In the next minute, 300 million of your cells will die so that you can live. 300 million of your cells will die so that you can live. Death is the engine of life. And we have a hard time with this, but this is human nature. This is the overarching picture of our entire existence. This is who we are and how we live. It's all around us. It is the way the world works. And when Isaiah takes this theme of a forest and shows that it dies, it is destroyed completely to the stumps, he is showing us that there must be death so that life can take place. This is the big picture that we need to see. When a tree, and perhaps you've seen it, when a tree in your yard or in your neighborhood is cut down and there's just a stump, even if they grind the stump and there's just mulch there, if you leave it alone, what happens? Sooner or later, it's usually not the first year, maybe the second year, but sooner or later, a little shoot will come up. And if you're like me, you're like, huh, where'd that come? Oh, there was a tree there. That's where that came from. Death is the engine of life. The forest that Isaiah is describing has been wiped out, whether by axe or by fire or some other type of destruction. It is gone. And verse 1 says, a shoot will come up from this stump of Jesse. From its roots, a branch will bear fruit. And verse 10 says, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. This shoot, this branch, is speaking of a particular individual that will rise from the ashes of the destruction of God's people. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. He'll delight in the fear of the Lord. He'll not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but righteousness. With righteousness, he will judge the needy. The clues are pretty strong for us, right? This is not a hard puzzle for us to solve. It sounds as though Isaiah is speaking of a Messiah, of a Savior. And we know this to be Jesus. He will appear one day. He will bear fruit. He will do all of these things that the first few verses of chapter 11 say to us. I love the verse 4. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, which means that he will bring condemnation through his words, not by exploiting or showing military might. Even 2,800 years ago, or 700 and something years before the coming of Jesus, Isaiah had it pegged. Jesus, in his particular approach and the way in which he will deal with his people and the way in which he will bring judgment to the earth, is already being described. And he continues to describe the nature of this king and his kingdom. In verse 6, the wolf will lie with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the goat. Natures will be transformed. So this is no ordinary new life that comes from the stump of Jesse, the line of David. This is something extraordinary. No human king can change someone's nature. Only Jesus. Predators and prey will get along. A child will be safe as he puts his hand into a viper's den. Human dominion will no longer look like human exploitation, but will contain grace and mercy. All things will be renewed from the inside out. Old hostilities will be reconciled. We'll see that in verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy on my holy mountain. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And then, in that day, the root of Jesse will stand. Skip down to verse 12. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah. Verse 13, Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be destroyed. The hostility that exists during this time between the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah is significant. It's not going to be there anymore. No more relational strife, because this shoot, this branch, this Messiah will provide all that is needed to reconcile relationships, for forgiveness to be given and received, for hearts to be turned, and for friends to be made and relationships to flourish. And then finally in verse 15, there is this new path to freedom and forgiveness. 15, the Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates. He will break it up into seven streams so that anyone can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria. Obviously, the immediate context here is that God will provide a way for his remnant, those few that he has preserved, to come back to this destroyed land. But he uses the image or the imagery of the Exodus, of the way in which he rescued his people from Egypt. There's a new way in which you will relate to God because of this branch, this shoot, this Messiah. All things will be accomplished through the family tree of David. If you look to Matthew chapter 1, you see that Jesus is in the line of David. Jesus is the Messiah to come. Only he can accomplish nature's being transformed, old hostilities being reconciled, and new paths to freedom and the way to God. Only Jesus accomplished this once and for all. What's great about this prophecy and what's interesting about the way in which it looks forward to Jesus is the context again that it's in. Death is the engine of life. This shoot from a tree that was once dead and destroyed now brings new life to everything around it. The lineage that leads up to Jesus gives us information about the way in which he will live and he will die and what his death will accomplish. This is the gospel. Jesus gives his life, and it appears as though he is dead and gone, accomplishing nothing besides being a great teacher. But to only say that is to miss the power of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. From his death, we have life. We are the shoot from the branch of Jesus. His death brings us life. And here's the best part. Because it was the fullness of time, because it was the decision of God and his sovereignty, we don't know why or how, but Jesus' death is the end of deaths. There are no more deaths needed for a new shoot to rise up so that there would be life everlasting. We are that new shoot. We have life everlasting. Jesus' sacrifice, his payment of the penalty that we deserve, that so many bulls and goats and other animals were sacrificed for over the ages, is now complete, done, finished. There is no more need for a sacrifice. We are the beneficiaries of the once and for all sacrifice. We have life everlasting. No more death, no more dying. I was at a conference this weekend with Roy Yankee, one of our elders, and it was a meeting of our presbytery, our denominational regional meeting on Friday and Saturday. And at these meetings, we do a number of things, and one of the things that we do is we examine young candidates, young ordinands, to become ministers. And part of the examination is that they preach a sermon to the whole presbytery. And the one ordinand who was being examined gave this wonderful sermon from the book of Esther, which, by the way, is not the easiest thing to do. But I loved his theme, because the theme from Esther is the theme from Isaiah, is the theme from Genesis, is the theme from anywhere. And his idea was this: God is the great reverser. We think something's dead. God says from that death there will be life. We think things are ruined. He says they're not ruined. I'm going to redeem them. We think relationships are done, broken, finished, through. He says, no, I'm going to reconcile. I will reverse those things that you think are finished or through. This is the same message that Isaiah brings to us. This shoot from the stump that is presumably dead, this branch from the roots that should not have taken place, is God reversing. Death is the engine of life, but from that death, God creates life. It doesn't make sense to us. We can't do it. It is a divine truth, not a human or a kingly truth at all. I mentioned that I was there at the presbytery with Roy, and many of you know that Roy heads a ministry called Pastors in Residence. And Pastors in Residence is committed to restoring pastors who have been exited from their churches, whether it's by simple burnout or a separation because of disagreements with the leadership or perhaps immorality. There is this notion that there's redemption in store for pastors who think it's the end of the line. And what's wonderful about this is the metaphor works, doesn't it? When a pastor is exited from his church, he thinks everything's done. Everything is finished. I can no longer be a pastor. I don't think I can even be in relationship with the Lord. Roy's ministry says, yes, you can, because God is the great reverser. And as if to be perfectly in sync with the message today, and especially verse 1, let me show you the logo for Pastors in Residence Ministry. A shoot coming off a dead stump. I mean, this is the picture of what Christ does for us. When all seems lost, God is the great reverser. It's God's promise for everyone who trusts in Him. He will bring victory from defeat. He will bring hope from hopelessness. He will bring life out of death. And the promise is for all who believe. And let me end with a remarkable aspect of this particular passage in Isaiah chapter 11. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15 quotes the 10th verse of Isaiah in chapter 11. Romans 15:12 says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles have hope." That's not an Isaiah. What does the Apostle Paul think he's doing, adding to the scriptures that way? It is in Isaiah, only it reads the nations. And what the nations means in the Old Testament is what Jesus uses and the Apostle Paul uses in the New Testament as the Gentiles. It means everybody, not just God's people Israel or God's people Judah, but everyone. Do you see how amazing this is? From the root or the stump of Jesse, this new life springs up. And this new life, which is Jesus, dies himself for the sin of just a few or for the sin of the world. For the sin of the world. Who or whom is able to be forgiven by this shoot, this promise, this new life? Paul is saying, everybody. Everyone. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is saying it too, just a little bit under his breath though. Because the same metaphor of the forest being cut down, Israel, the forest of Judah being cut down, also the forest of Assyria was cut down. The enemy of God's people, the ones who shouldn't belong in the promise. God's saying, it's a new day. We're doing it differently. This shoot, this branch, this new life will bring life to the whole earth. Jesus will rise up. He will rule the nations. He will bring new life to every person who trusts in Him, no matter how bad you've been, regardless of your ancestry or your heritage, whether you grew up on the wrong side or the right side of the tracks, whether you think that you have done something so horrible that God can't possibly forgive you, whether or not that person is your enemy or your friend, God can save them. This is the promise, which brings us to a place of asking a few questions before we leave today. Do you see the Lord this way? Do you see Him as the shoot coming off of the dead stump that brings hope and life to anyone, anywhere, anytime, including you? Do you know this grace? Have you experienced this forgiveness? Do you have new life in Jesus? And when you see the Lord, do you think this way? That God is the great reverser. Here's the challenge this week. I guarantee you, you will come to a position or a place sometime, whether it's at work or with a family member or with a friend or with a neighbor or with a situation where you will say, that is not gonna work. That's done. That's hopeless. I can never reconcile with them. They're just evil. I can never see this working out. It's impossible. We don't have the money. It can't happen. I don't know how we're going to get through. I don't see a way. God is the great reverser. See Him in this way, everything changes. Will you pray with me? Father, as we consider You in this way, we are reminded of so many on our prayer list. Those who are sick, some desperately so. Some who think, I can't go on, I won't go on, all hope is lost. But even, as we've seen, in the face of death, hope is not lost. Because if we have trusted in Your Son, Jesus, we have everlasting life. And as the great hymn says, the body they may kill, but Your truth abideth still. May we know that Jesus and His death is once and for all. Through His death, we have life. And because we have life and life everlasting, we can see You as the one with all power and all authority and all sovereignty to reverse what we think is hopeless or lost or dead. Father, we thank You for how You move and how You work. And Lord, help us, even on this day, to see You in a fresh and powerful way. To know that You are alive in us. And if You are alive in us, we have life and life to the full. Father, we now pause to give to You of our tithes and our offerings. And with that comes a reality that we are placing more trust and faith in You than we do in the money of our pocketbooks. We give as an act of faith. We give also knowing that there is no greater cause to give to than the cause of the gospel, which brings new life to those who are in darkness. So we ask that You would receive these gifts as we give them as cheerful givers, not out of compulsion, but recognizing that everything we have first comes from You. Thank You, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen.